Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask, in Jesus' name. Please be seated. There's a Sunday school teacher who is teaching her class about the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and she explained how the rich man had all the money he needed, everything he needed, and the poor man was only able just to eat the crumbs off the master's table. When the rich man died, of course, he went to a place of torment, and when Lazarus died, he went to a place of paradise. And the teacher asked the students, which would you rather be? Would you rather be the rich man or Lazarus? One little boy shot up his hand immediately, and he said, well, while I'm alive on this earth, I'd like to be like the rich man, but when I die, I'd like to be like Lazarus. Well, isn't that kind of how many of us look at life, if you will? Jesus used this story of the rich man and Lazarus on the heels of the gospel lesson we heard last week, in which the servant was not a good manager of the master's money. And so Jesus, in a sense, is teaching a couple of lessons on the importance of stewardship and how we gain benefits for the kingdom of God. Last week he finished the gospel lesson by saying, you cannot serve both God and money. As Jesus continues talking about this idea of our relationship with money, he talks about the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus, of course, is not the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, but Lazarus is another guy who, that name is very common back in those days. And the name Lazarus actually means God helps. And so the rich man probably had a number of excuses for not wanting to help out this poor beggar. He probably thought, well, this guy could probably get a job, he could work, he could earn his own living, so why should I help him out? I mean, obviously he's probably fit enough to do some work. Many Christians might remember the passage that St. Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 when he said, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. So it could have been that this rich man was thinking to himself, this guy should just get a job and earn his own living. Or maybe the rich man thought, you know, if I help this beggar, then he's going to keep coming back and asking for more and more and more. It's just going to be an endless cycle. I'm just going to be perpetuating his dependency and his shiftlessness. So I'm helping this beggar by not giving him anything, and that way he will come to his senses, get a job, and make a productive citizen out of himself. Or the rich man might have said to himself, you know, I've worked hard for what I have, so why should I give this guy anything who doesn't seem to be working for anything he has? Sometimes we view the poor like the woman married to a wealthy man who confessed, I didn't want to marry him for his money, but how else was I going to get it? We can think of those that are in need are simply freeloaders living off the money of others. And the reality is that there are many people like that. And unfortunately, that tends to ruin it for those that really are in need, because so many of us see people that are taking advantage of the system, and we think to ourselves, well, why should I help out those in need? We also kind of assigned the help of the poor to the government. And when we look around and we see all the waste and the fraud in the government, we kind of think to ourselves, well, why should I help the poor when the government is not even doing a good job of doing that? But churches around the country are really kind of coming to the place where they realize that we need to do what we can to help those in need. We need to help the poor as much as we can. It's amazing to me how many people that are not churchgoers, people that haven't really darkened the door of the church, all of a sudden seem to come to the church when they have a need. And I often wondered about that. I wonder, why don't people come to church and attend a church where perhaps they might be helped out by their fellow members? But many people don't really even think about that. They just kind of assume, hearing that the church helps people, that if I go to the church, I'm going to receive some help. And certainly we are blessed to be able to do that here at this church, because a number of our members give extra giving to our benevolence fund, and that helps me to be able to help people that come in off the street or come in with a need, and I determine that need is legitimate and I can help them out, or I can help out people in our own church who maybe are struggling financially. Those sorts of things come about as a result of the giving of our membership. We also do a lot of outreach. We help out the Community Link Food Bank. We help out the Union Gospel Mission. We do fundraisers for school supplies and Patriot Paws outreach. And we also have fundraisers for the Anglican Relief and Development Fund, which helps meet needs all over the world. St. Deborah's has various outreaches that they do as well. So we do a lot of things in this church to try to help meet the needs of those who are poor. But we're always looking for ways to do more. We're always looking for chances to help out in other ways as well. But we can only do that as our members really become true disciples of Jesus. And as they do that, then we become better stewards and better managers of our money that God has given us. Paul said to Timothy in our second lesson today, "As for the rich in this world, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God, who richly furnishes us with everything to enjoy." God desires that we enjoy the things of this world. We are to enjoy the nice things that we have, the material blessings, the money that we have, and everything that God has made for us. The difficult thing is to keep those things in their proper perspective. Money and possessions are fleeting things. You've often heard the phrase, money talks. Often all it says is bye-bye. I heard about a new book recently entitled, How to Be Happy Without Money. I wanted to get it, but it was $25. I thought maybe the guy should give it away or something. But one of the best ways we can have to balance out our enjoyment of the things and money of this world and using them the way God intends is to become a true disciple of Jesus, to really seek to follow Him as He directs our lives. And that means paying attention to our spiritual lives. Most times when we think about working on our spiritual life, we think about either praying or going to church or worship or maybe reading the Bible. But it doesn't often occur to us that that also might include our money. Rarely does that subject of money occur to us. Nevertheless, money is an important part of the Christian spiritual discipline. For all Christians are material creatures as well as spiritual. And anyone who tries to live the spiritual life without consideration of the material really is destined not to live a complete Christian life. Money causes two sorts of problems of the spiritual life, of course, depending on whether there's too much or too little. Those that lack money tend to be preoccupied with getting enough of it. This preoccupation can affect our spiritual life. It can affect our prayer life. It can affect our worship. It can cause us to not reach out and help other people. In extreme cases, it can become the sole preoccupation of our life. The other problem is that of having not just enough for our necessities, but also for some comforts as well. Here's the problem that becomes: how much do I give of what I have to help others, and how much do I keep for myself? That really is the dilemma that most of us face. We're overwhelmed with the responsibility of trying to decide, what should I keep and what should I give? We're constantly faced with decisions like, can I have that steak, or should I give $25 to the Community Link Food Bank? Should I muddle through with my old Ford or for another winter or donate $500 to the roof fund, or should I buy a new car? How much should I pledge to the church? We're presented with a myriad of choices and opportunities to give money, many of them more than worthy. We're also presented with many of our own needs, both personal and family. The resources we have are finite. To satisfy one often means to neglect another. Left to our own devices in these decisions, we would be overwhelmed. It's too much to try to balance out the competing needs, especially when half of those needs are ours. We're really never in a position to step back and look at these things independently, because we really are both the ones who are concerned about our own money as well as being the judge of what we should do with what we have. Both of these are spiritual problems with potentially devastating results and effects on prayer and worship. They need to be dealt with spiritually as well as materially. The connection between material and spiritual should not surprise us. God often uses material things to reveal himself. For example, in the bread and the wine of the Eucharist, or in the water of baptism, or in the flesh of Jesus Christ himself. Material things are made holy by their spiritual context. This means that we cannot divorce our material lives from our spiritual lives if we expect to get very far as Christians. The two must grow together. The basis of a solution of the problem of wealth, whether lack or excess, is a sacrificial approach. That's what we see in the Old Testament, for example. The Old Testament law was based on sacrifice. And certainly Jesus said not a letter of the law would be dropped from it. The aim of the sacrifices was to maintain a relationship between God and his people. This relationship was a relationship of holiness and righteousness, of man's obedience to God and God's caring for man. The first characteristic of sacrifice was the maintenance of a relationship. In order to do this, man had to obey God. In the case of the tithe, this means giving 10% off the top to God. Rejects and seconds didn't count. The offering was not a way to get rid of the defective sheep of the herd. This was a significant offering, no mere token. Think of what 10% of your take-home income represents of what you buy for yourself. It's significant. So the offering is costly. The point is that when we realize our relationship with God and the material is material as well as spiritual, then what we do with our material goods takes on a high priority in our lives. As we're willing to put our money where our souls are, then we open ourselves up to the blessings of God. It's also a sign of our trust in God. When we give a tithe, for example, that trust means we are trusting God to be able to use the remaining 90% for what we need in our lives. We don't keep back the tithe until the end of the month just in case something comes up. Rather, it's our first commitment. It's paid first. It's an essential part of our lives, just like buying food. Now, it doesn't make any difference how much you give to the Lord if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's part of the message of our gospel lesson today. In fact, one of the things about the story of the rich man and Lazarus is that Jesus says there is a gulf between God and man. And that gulf is caused by sin. The problem is we cannot cross over that gulf no matter how much we give, no matter how much money we give. We can't cross over that gulf no matter how many good works we do. The only way we can cross over that gulf between man and God caused by sin is by putting our trust in Jesus Christ, who is the bridge that helps us to cross over and be able to come into relationship with God. That bridge, of course, happened because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. Once we've died, we cannot cross over that bridge again. We cannot cross over that gap. We can't go back and forth. We can only do that by putting our trust in the saving grace of Jesus Christ and inviting him to be our Lord and Savior. It's only after we've made that decision are we filled with the compassion of God and we're moved to seek to help others, to help those in need. And certainly we do that by our giving to the church or by giving directly to those in need. When we come to Christ, we are filled with a love and compassion for those less fortunate than ourselves. We don't give sacrificially to save ourselves. We give sacrificially in order to save others, so that they might come to know the Savior themselves through our good works, through the giving and service and compassion of our lives. Years ago, Eileen Wright's pastor noticed the family standing in front of him at a New Orleans convenience store didn't have enough money to pay for their items. He tapped the man on the shoulder and said, "You don't need to turn around, but please accept this money." The man took the money without ever seeing the pastor. 9 years later, the pastor was invited to speak at a church in New Orleans. After the service, a man walked up to the pastor and shared the story about how he had come to faith in Christ. "Several years ago, my wife and our child were destitute. We had lost everything, had no jobs, no money, and were living in our car. We had also lost all hope and agreed to a suicide pact, including our child. However, we decided to first give our son some food So he drove to a convenience store to buy him some food and milk. While we were standing in line at the store, we realized that we did not have enough money to pay for these items. But a man behind us asked us to please take the money from him, his hand, and not look at him. This man told us that Jesus loves you. We left the store, drove to our designated suicide site, and wept for hours. We couldn't go through with it, so we drove away. As we drove, we noticed a church with a sign on the front which said, "Jesus loves you." We went to that church the very next Sunday, and both my wife and I came to faith in Christ that day. He then told the pastor, "When you began speaking this morning, I knew immediately that you were the man who gave us that money." How did he know? The pastor was from South Africa and had a very distinct accent. He continued, "Your act of kindness was much more than a simple good deed. Three people are alive today because of it." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, "Whenever you do something for the least of these, you do it for him." So as we use the resources that he has given us for others, we are really doing it for him. You never know what your giving and generosity might accomplish. It might just save the life of someone as you give to the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have been willing to provide for us a way to cross over that chasm of sin, to have a relationship with you, to have our sins forgiven, to have a home in heaven. We thank you that you made it possible for us to do that through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to become true disciples of him in a way that helps us to use the resources that you've given us, not only for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others as well. Lord, would you direct and guide us by your Holy Spirit on how we are best to use the resources that truly belong to you, but you've given us stewardship over. I ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.